Okay, pleasing people. When does pleasing people become sinful? Although this is what we started on last week. So this is the third, and I decided to bump this into a four-part series because I think I can. The elders haven't told me I can't do that yet. So hopefully it goes okay on my review. Ben is shaking his head no, but, you know, we're going to have a special series about pleasing Ben, and I think he'll be okay with it. He talked about that during first hour. Not really. If you're late, I'm sorry for what you just heard. Okay, pleasing people, when does pleasing people become sinful? The background of this was really the first kind of week and a half when we're dealing with, really, it's kind of a series about how we make choices and what we choose. And the background for that really is the confidence that we can make choices that please God. And if you haven't listened to the first week, I can't promise you that it's good because I don't know. I haven't listened to it. I'm sure they did a great job recording it. I mean more like does it work listening to it with the PowerPoint? If you want me to send the PowerPoint, I can. If you want me to send the notes, I can do that. All of my email at the end. But just it is so foundational that we deal with the fact that we can please God because of what God has done in our hearts through Jesus Christ. We can make God-pleasing choices. We talk about different questions that people have about that, but that really is our first confidence. So whether it is in our relationships with others, we can please God. That is in contrast at times to pleasing people. Whether it is in these choices to please ourselves, we know that we have various freedoms. Sometimes we have extra income we can make choices with. Do we upgrade our cell phone? Do we buy a venti latte for $9 or whatever they are? We have all of these kind of lifestyle choices. But really the foundation for all that is that we need to be pleasing to God first, that we can be pleasing to God. So then we've kind of started talking about pleasing people. And we used a diagnostic tool last week. Some of you were aware that this was an area that you needed to grow in. Hopefully, you went home this week and said, I'm going to keep preaching the gospel to myself until I learn how to change. And you didn't get too maybe pleasantly, I mean, I won't say pleasantly convicted, but convicted in a healthy way where you're eager to make pleasing God a priority. We talked a lot about last week, that not all attempts to please people are sinful in themselves. There's many good motives for being pleasing to people. And then we talked about pleasing our spouse, talked about pleasing our parents, talked about pleasing the authorities more, pleasing our fellow believers, pleasing the lost, pleasing people in general. And really, it is fairly easy to say that the Bible talks more about pleasing people than not pleasing people. There's just a lot there about us being considerate about people, about being winsome, about us enjoying people's pleasure at our obedience, by being motivated by praise in a good way, by making our parents glad, making our bosses glad, getting praise from our bosses. Now, that can't be all of life. So we talk about not all attempts to please, there we go. The desire for approval is not wrong in itself. And we talk about why we enjoy, why do people enjoy approval? And we kind of got deep there and had to do some speculating. Why do we enjoy approval? We know that God enjoys approval. He made people to worship him and to approve of him. He is not an approval junkie. He doesn't need approval to be happy. And yet he made his creatures to enjoy enjoy him and to approve of him, to worship him. So as we talked about why do people enjoy approval, we kind of speculated that maybe it's because we're made in God's image. And that we enjoy praise because we were made to enjoy praise. Yet we know that what can be a good thing, someone saying good job and the pleasure we get from that can become a bad thing. And when it does, it becomes sin. And this is where we left off last week. When does people pleasing become sin? When does people pleasing become sin? So hopefully we're going to talk about, get a better understanding of when it becomes sin. And then we'll also then go about what we should do about it. So when does people pleasing become sin? Let me ask you, When do you think people pleasing becomes sin? When does your conscience get convicted? What lets you know I have a problem? Hopefully not just a diagnostic tool from Lou Priolo. What's warning sign? Yeah, Casey. Yeah, yep, and I think that now that is a great way to define what people pleasing is, really. There's a greater desire to please people than God. Good. And practically, what does that look like? So I'm talking about a certain circumstance. How do you know, wow, I just try to please people more than God? Yeah. Sure, yeah, right. Yeah, so you disobey God. That's a pretty good indication. You going to say something else? Yeah, lying, sure, yeah, or fudging on the truth a little bit, trying to keep your respect with them, and so you lie about something you did do or didn't do. Yeah, it's a great example. Yeah, James. Mm-hmm. Sure, right. So just not saying the things that we know we really should say. You know, there's a blue line here. I just have to tell you this. I don't think that I'm OCD, but it really bothers me when this isn't straight. I mean, the whole time up here, I'm like, which way am I supposed to stand? There you go. Okay. So I hope you weren't displeased with me for saying that. Okay, good. So let's look here. When does people-pleasing become sin? People-pleasing is sin when we desire man's approval more than God's approval. Very good. Or fear man's disapproval more than God's disapproval. So it's not just about approval. It can be about disapproval as well. John 12:42-43 says, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him." So there were rulers among the Jewish people who believed in Jesus as the Messiah, but were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So there is where it's clearly become sin, when there's a greater desire to be pleasing to people than the desire to be pleasing to God. Another example, this is in John as well, John 9:20-22. His parents answered them and said, so this is the parents of the blind man who was healed. "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. We can testify to that. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So here, because they were fearing disapproval of people, they did not say who had healed their son who had been born from birth. So as we talk about this, the driving force, let's see here, the primary motive in our actions should be to please God, to enjoy his approval, to bring glory to him. And so that is really the number one way to work with people pleasing, to work with our own hearts or someone you're counseling who's struggling with people pleasing, is to make our primary motive to bring pleasure to God. And that's why I really couldn't start with just talking about people pleasing. We had to start talking about we really can be pleasing to God. And here's a really neat verse that highlights this. Colossians 3:22, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing thee, Lord." This is really a fascinating verse here. Those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing thee, Lord. And this verse, I think, just kind of separates. There's lots of verses about pleasing people and even the merits of pleasing people. But this one says it's not enough to merely please people. We need to, and here's talking about slaves obeying the masters out of fear of the Lord, with the primary audience being God, doing what God approves of and not doing what God disapproves of. So merely pleasing men is not enough. Our primary motive for action really for every choice we make, has to be to please God. We do so many things, we make so many choices without really thinking, is this a God-pleasing choice? Can I please him with this choice? And I would never say that all those choices, we don't ask that, are sinful choices. I didn't ask before I grabbed a Twizzler whether this was a God-pleasing choice, right? But I do think that there is a sanctifying effect for every choice that we think of to say, is this a God-pleasing choice? You know, it probably would have been a good question to ask depending on how many Twizzlers I had, right? At some point, and like that's where I think really to work through our issues of pleasing people, our habits of pleasing people instead of God, doing what men approve of instead of what God approves of, has to start with our question being, is this being done to please God? Is this our primary motive? Whatever, Lou Priolo writes in his book, People Pleasing. I'm standing on his shoulders writing this. I would not be able to write this without that book, but that's okay, because he wouldn't have been able to write his book without quoting from Puritans a lot. If you guys have read that, you can see, where is he getting all this stuff? It is from Richard Baxter. So it is a blessing really to stand upon this book's help. Lou Priolo writes, well, whatever someone's been given, whatever views as a means of bringing honor to himself rather than as an instrument to, okay, so the people pleaser uses whatever he's been given, he views as a means of bringing honor to himself rather than as an instrument to honor God. What an interesting idea to use whatever we've been given, every choice that we make, every dollar that we have, every minute we have, as an opportunity to please God, to bring honor to God, rather than to bring pleasure and honor to ourselves. And he gives a great list of things that we might be tempted to use to please people instead of God, whether that's wealth or beauty. I've got lots of that. No, kidding. Our spiritual gifts, wisdom, the honor of the job that we have, our artistic ability, our athletic ability, our verbal ability, our musical ability, our intellectual ability, our family heritage, our position in the community, position at work, our Bible knowledge, our skills, our reputation, our spiritual accomplishments, the location of our home, the appearance of our home, the behavior of our children, sometimes, maybe, our possessions. All of those are given to us by God, for God's glory, for his pleasure. And instead, what we do when we please people is we see them as resources to bring ourselves more pleasure, to bring ourselves more honor. Let's go ahead and define further. When does people pleasing become sin? People pleasing is sin when you sin to get or keep approval, which is what you mentioned there. Here's some verses there. In Mark 6:26, although the king was very sorry, this is talking about King Herod, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. This is a request to behead John the Baptist. And what's motivating there? That yet because of his oaths, he didn't want to lose face for breaking an oath, but also because of his dinner guest. So he's willing to sin beheading John the Baptist to get approval. In Acts 4:19 to 20, we see the opposite of this. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. So there's this complete unwillingness to compromise in any way, to sin against God, the commitment to do what's right in the sight of God rather than man. So that is when people pleasing is sin, when you sin to get or to keep approval. So I think this is a great question to ask some yous. We do want to be convicted, right? So have you compromised in the way you spend your time or your money to get approval? Have you compromised to get approval? Maybe by being tight-lipped about the gospel. We don't want to be disrespected. We don't want to lose face. Maybe don't want to be known as a Christian. Maybe in the way that we dress, trying to get people's attention. Maybe you didn't want to rock the boat in your family time or the time with your spouse, and you don't turn off something that you're watching because you don't want to be displeasing to them. I think the alternative question is, have you studied what it takes to get approval from men more than from God? What are you studying? Are you studying what God's word says about pleasing him, or are you studying people? People pleasers, and when it becomes a pattern, an approval junkie, study people. They don't just think, hey, what would my wife like? But they really, and it's not even talking about being creative, but they have to have their spouse's happiness so that they work really, really, really hard at making them happy. Is it wrong to bring our spouse's happiness? No. It's marriage, it's to please our spouses. But are we willing to sin to get or keep that approval? So how do we know when it's sin? People-pleasing may be sin depending on from whom you are looking to receive approval. Oh, yeah, there it is. May be sin depending on from whom you are looking to receive approval. There are good people to get approval from. Your bosses, right? You're going to know if you're going to do a good job if you get approval from your bosses, at least sometimes when your bosses are giving approval well. It's not right if we sin to get that, but a boss is a good person to give approval. Are the people you're looking for approval from, are they wise people? Are they good judges of what you're looking for approval for? Are they someone who's discipling you, who's saying encouraging things to you about your growth? Well, are they wise? Or are they people from whom you shouldn't be looking for approval? Maybe some of you have faced the temptation of working out at the gym because you enjoy the glances that you get. That'd be working hard for approval from the wrong people. Maybe you're just going to extremes, doing yard work, trying to keep up with the Joneses so that you have your neighbor's approval. Now, I think, is important to be pleasing to our neighbors? Yes, we should not be the house that is the eyesore in the neighborhood in most circumstances. Wait, I'm going to say that cautiously. My house has often been the house in the neighborhood that's the worst eyesore. And there may be good reasons for that. Currently, we have a gardener. It's amazing. Okay. But where are we putting our time and energy and why? Are we just working extra hard to the point of ignoring the things that we should be doing inside the house, spending time with our family, raising our children because we're working so hard on the outside of the house? Maybe it's worrying about whether our kids are as well-dressed as other kids, or maybe taking pride in the fact that our kids are not as well-dressed as other kids. Or maybe you have a professor. I had a professor in seminary who would test me on the footnotes in books. So he'd be like, footnote 72, fill in the blank. For me, that's crazy, right? I was not, after a while, very worried about pleasing that professor because I couldn't. But some people, like, I have to make this person happy. Okay, are the people we're trying to please, are they foolish people? Are the people we should not be trying to please? Is it bad for our marriage to be trying to please these people? Maybe it's trying to please parents when you should be cleaving to your spouse. Are they the right people to be pleasing? Pleasing people may be sin depending from whom you're looking to receive approval. It may also be sin depending on how you respond when someone isn't pleased. And I think that this is a great indication of whether you are people-pleasing or God-pleasing. How do you respond doing something for someone, you know, when you work hard to find that perfect gift for your spouse and it wasn't as life-changing as you were hoping, right? It's just not received with a, this is the best gift ever. How do you respond? Do you go into depression? When your husband comes home and doesn't notice the great job you did cleaning, do you get angry? Or when, so how do you respond when you don't get the approval you were hoping? You know, that it's often quoted in biblical counseling, a good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes a ruling thing. A good thing, pleasing people, becomes a bad thing, an idol, when it becomes a ruling thing. And you know a ruling thing because of sin. So I think just real practically here, you can start thinking about all kinds of good choices. You know, I, I don't know, like you, I make lunch for my daughters, and they don't say thank you, and they complain while eating it. Eventually, they're disciplined because of the length with which it took them to eat it, and I'm angry. Okay, so let's say, was my motive to please God? I don't know. I was just giving them lunch. But let's say I was working hard, and this is the problem with bringing someone on the fly, but let's say I'm working hard and trying to give them something that they would really like, and they're still complaining. I take them to McDonald's, and they're still complaining. I wanted to please them. Why? I don't know. Was it because I wanted their approval? I don't know. But now I'm sinning because they didn't give me what I wanted. And now I see that I had an idol the whole time. And when in all that did I take any time to think about pleasing God? So this is where I think if we're going to change in this area, we really have to start thinking about all the choices that we make. Is my desire to please God when I bring my children to McDonald's? That's, I think, the only way we can be liberated by the idol of people-pleasing. We have to have a whole other reason for doing what we do. Am I trying to please God by the way that I dress? Am I trying to please God by the fact that I wore a tie? Or is that trying to please people? Well, what if someone says you have a stupid tie? All of a sudden, I think my motives are going to be exposed. Well, it wasn't for you. I was trying to please the Lord. You guys who know me know that I don't really know where very ties very often. So I think most may only know that, but okay. So anyways, I'm starting to wander. Okay, so pleasing people may be sin depending on how you respond when someone isn't pleased. A good thing becomes a bad thing. It's a really thing. So what exactly is the sin of people pleasing? And I've tried to define this, and I'm going on my own here. And so we don't have a Bible verse that just simply says this. So let's try this. The sin of people-pleasing is making your primary purpose receiving an expression of approval, recognition, or honor from people in exchange for something you have done or said. So I think what separates this from lots of good people-pleasing is the primary purpose here. Okay? The primary purpose. And like that's why that Colossians 3 verse is such an interesting verse. Not merely pleasing people, or not merely there in pleasing your master. It's not enough in our motives just to please people. Our motive has to be to please the Lord. Or making your primary purpose not losing previously gained approval, recognition, or honor by not saying or doing something. So the sin of people-pleasing is making your primary purpose receiving an expression of approval, recognition, or honor from people in exchange for something you have done or said, or making your primary purpose not losing previously gained approval, recognition, or honor by not saying or doing something. So the word primary here is huge. And I think that to help see this, I think the Pharisees are a really good example from Matthew 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. That is people-pleasing. You have no rewards with your Father who is in heaven. There's nothing good in it because your primary purpose is pleasing people. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And he talks about prayer. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. That is their primary purpose. Their primary purpose is to please people. Because why? Because of what they get from it, from the reward they get, from the honor, from the recognition they get from it. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. You also see this in Matthew 23, 5 through 7. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries, their little forehead scripture boxes, and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by men. So there's that primary motive there. They do it to be noticed. They do it to be appreciated. They do it to be honored, to be recognized. And yeah, I just said all those things. And there's some ways, you know, to be appreciated by your boss is maybe why you do a good job. It just can't be your primary motive. To make your wife glad is a great reason to not leave your t-shirt on the floor or whatever. But should that be our primary motive? Is it primary to be recognized by men? Now, here, the situation is a little bit different because these are not the people who should be giving approval. Who cares what men think about your praying? But I still think that initial definition works because of what happens when it's not our primary purpose. So when our primary purpose is to please someone, we know that because of how we respond when we don't get the approval we were looking for. We worry about it. You know, I wanted to have a pleasing sermon. I wanted to hear good things from the elders, and instead they said, "You messed up this, and this," and then I'm despondent. Well, is it because I went against God's word, or is it because I didn't get the approval I was looking for? So my primary purpose has to be to please God. I do want it to be a pleasing sermon, and I want the elders to approve of what I teach. It's why they're elders. I want you to enjoy it. But what should my primary motive be? It needs to be to pleasing God. Does anyone have any thoughts or questions about this? Because I'm really trying to figure this out. Yeah, Ed. That's a great question. Do any of you have any thoughts? So let's say you want to make more of your choices your primary motive to please God. Yeah, right. So if we find ourselves consistently doing something and, you know, like, is the motive to please God or is it to please people? And definitely when we sin afterwards, we know we know we should probably start thinking about what is my motive in, you know, crafting a sermon or cleaning the house or yeah. Yeah, James. Well, so I don't think we are locked in. So I loved how you started there talking about biblical imperatives, right? So I think that that's a great way to make decisions that are pleasing God, is starting off with the commands that God gives. If we can look at the choices that we're making and saying, I am doing this because God's word commands me to, I am loving my wife by doing this because I'm to be loving. I think starting off with commands is going to help us a ton in pleasing him instead of pleasing people. Now, as we are doing something and I'm out mowing the yard, which for me was a huge thing of sanctification in our first home, I didn't like mowing the yard. And don't ever get a corner lot unless you like mowing a yard. I had no idea. We had bad grass. It was horrible. Seriously, I'm like, after 4 years, I saw growth. I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm able to pray through this now. So to keep going back, oh yeah, in Washington, grass grows. I don't even know that you guys have grass here, first of all. But the stuff in my backyard is not grass. It's crunchy. It's crunchy. It's not grass. Okay, so, but talking about what we do is to come back to why are we doing it. So if at some point we find that our motives for doing something become mixed, well, then repent of that. And say, you know, the Lord, I started off to please you, and I want to go back to pleasing you. Or maybe you find yourself, wow, I'm really out. I'm trying to get in good shape, and really my motives for that are a mess. It's just because I want people to appreciate how I look. Well, Lord, help me to repent of that. Does that mean we stop being in good shape? Well, not necessarily. I mean, Lord, how can I please you in this? So I wouldn't worry about saying, wow, you know, like we would. And there is the danger anytime we talk about motives, about becoming too introspective in doing it. And I think that that's why God's commands are so liberating. And we talked about that with the first lesson, or maybe the second half of the first lesson, on pleasing God. And that's why his commands are a delight for us. If we take seriously the commands that he gives and arrange our day, how am I going to obey him through these commands? We're going to be pleasing him all day long. And it's going to be intentional. So I think there's so many things that we are doing. We're kind of residually pleasing him because, yeah, we need to go to work and take care of our families. And maybe I've stopped thinking that's obedience. That's obedience. I can please him in that. And then after a while, I say, oh, you know, I'm just really all worried about what people think of me. And I wasn't bold there and I should have been. And you start making all of these, what are those compromises because you're worried about more about pleasing people. Doesn't mean you stop going to work. It means you relaunch and saying, Lord, I want to please you in this. So I think as we start thinking about pleasing people and why it's those that list of things that we looked at the beginning, this week I've been praying, Lord, show me how I'm people pleasing. I encourage you guys to do that too. Ask God, expose to me where I've been pleasing people. And he will, right? Because it's sin. And then you just become more aware of your motives. And I think that really, you're really looking at greener grass. It's hard because you're seeing more sin, but you're also seeing this opportunity. I can be so much more pleasing to God because I'm making choices to please him. So there's this rejoicing. It's a great question. Okay. What exactly is the sin of pleasing people? Exposing the dangers of people pleasing. Okay. So let's talk about that here. What are some of the dangers of people pleasing? I think dangers are useful. The danger of the clock is useful too. But anyways, okay, so some of the dangers of people pleasing, they're useful to expose because they show us that we need to repent, right? When we start seeing how people pleasing can ruin and dominate our lives, seeing those dangers help us to be confident we need to repent. What are some of the dangers you've seen of people pleasing? Yeah, right. Yeah, sure. Well, and you can at times, yeah, and you can do all kinds of gossiping and throwing people under the bus and favoritism and all kinds of things towards other people because of people pleasing. Is that kind of what you meant? No. Yeah. Well, yeah. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Yes. Right. So here you desire really an inflated view of yourself. And you want people, and people are the ones who can give that inflated view of you. So you are really trading. And oh, did I talk about that? Did I wanted to talk about that. Hold on. You're like, hold on, we're captive here. We can't go anywhere. And I can't find it now. But there really is this idea with people pleasing, we are trading. You know, they have something that we want, that they have the ability to recognize us, to honor us, and we have the commodity that will get us what we want. So maybe it's for people to dress in an inappropriate way. If I do this, I get honor or I get noticed. Or maybe it's giving out a juicy bit of gossip. Or maybe it's abandoning one friend so your other friends think higher of you. There's all kinds of things we could do to make that exchange happen, to really to get that inflated view of ourselves. And then it just gets bigger and bigger. And you have to work harder to keep it, too. Yeah, it's good. Are there any other dangers? Yeah. Pardon? Yeah. Yeah, because you're never going to come to the end of that. And like that's why I think approval junkie is a good phrase. You're kind of an addict for it. You're finding your worth in other people's estimation of you. And people are flawed. People are foolish. People are bad judges of those things. And even the best Christian can judge your motives wrongly. And so it's just enslaving, really. And that really is the first point I have here. People pleasing is enslaving. And here's a great quote from Richard Baxter. What a task have man pleasers. They have as many masters as beholders, the people watching. No wonder it takes them away from the service of God. They cannot serve two masters, God and the world. If therefore you must have the favor of men, you must take it alone without God's favor. How servile a person is a man pleaser, how many masters he has. It is enslaving. You're surrounded by people who can increase your valuation of yourself. And so what are you going to do to get it? You keep working hard at it. You're enslaved by it. People pleasing opens you up to being manipulated. Excuse me. You'll do things you don't want to or possibly shouldn't to keep or earn approval. It may be being overcommitted at work. It may be buying a too expensive car. It may be having sex outside of marriage. It opens you up to being manipulated when you want people's pleasure more than the Lord's. People pleasing makes you susceptible to flattery. You're tempted to surround yourselves with those who flatter. Flattery is described as exaggerated accounts of one's character and achievements. So you get the tendency to believe people who flatter you, to choose accordingly, to choose friends, to surround yourselves with those who just say, oh, you're the most beautiful person ever. Or, look, you did great. You're the best basketball player. I don't know, all kinds of things. And you can see how much how many teens can really struggle with this, but that just doesn't stop there. Do you want people who get into your kitchen and ask you hard questions in your life? Or do you just want those who say approving things of you, who flatter you, say, oh, you're really just the best mom. You do so good feeding your kids whatever gluten-free, whatever organic things. And you know, and there's all kinds of things, though. We just surround, and that's the problem with that. But to just surround yourself with people who say great things about you. People-pleasing leads to focusing on earthly temporary rewards. I don't know why this is like in two-point font. Sorry about that. But Matthew 6, 1 through 6, we already looked at that. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When your goal is temporary rewards of people being pleased, that is exactly what you get. You get a temporary reward of people being pleased until they're no longer pleased, and you got to go and get some more and some more and some more. And when you do that, you miss out the eternal reward of pleasing God. And there we see that huge contrast there. When your primary motive is people pleasing, your reward is gotten. When your primary motive is pleasing God, your reward is eternal. People pleasing can cause you to be ashamed of the gospel or fail to confront sin or false teaching in the lives of others. No, sorry about that. There you go. Okay, Luke 9:26 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." What a sobering verse. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of. Galatians 1:10, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." The two don't work. You can either be a God pleaser or a man pleaser. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." If we are not committed to pleasing God first, we will not be bold with the gospel. We won't confront sin. We won't confront false teaching. People-pleasing can cause you, let's see here, people-pleasing can cause you to take credit for what God has done, right? You're looking for approval for the gifts that God has given you, for the body that God has given you, the abilities that God has given you, maybe the spiritual gifts that God has given you. James 1:17 says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow." Good gifts come from God. We can't take credit for them. Why are we trying to exalt our good gifts? These are given by God. John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We have no business wanting to direct the spotlight of men onto ourselves for what God has given us. Here's another danger here. People-pleasing can lead you to hide your sins. And one of the most sobering examples of this in the Bible is with Sapphira. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." And why does she say that? She wants honor from men. She wants honor from men. She hides her sin. This would have been a great time to say, "No, it wasn't." Instead, then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." She is killed because, really, of her desire for approval from men. How dangerous. Really, I don't think we need to go any further about dangers, right? People-pleasing can lead you to make changes based on what people will approve of rather than God's priorities. This is really interesting. So what sins are you worried about changing? So accountability and care group can be a tricky thing. We don't want to expose shameful sins. But when we do expose shameful sins, and that's just crazy talk anyways, right? Because all sin is shameful. But when we expose shameful sins, and often, you know, it's struggling with lust or greed or, you know, wasting time. When you expose shameful sins, what sins are you worried about changing? The shameful ones, right? Because you want to get rid of the shame as quickly as possible. You want to get rid of the external sins, the obvious sins. Or are you addressing the sins that no one notices? Are you satisfied with growth in your sanctification when other people are? "Oh, well, he seems to be doing good." No, I'm not. Do you know how complaining of a person I am? So what kind of sins are we confessing? What kind of sins are we working hard at changing? Are they the only ones that, you know, are shameful sins? Or are they any sin? Like, I don't know, really, it's probably God's, well, I'm going to say this cautiously. Francis and you can, Ben, you guys can talk to me later. Maybe God allows some of those habitual, life-dominating sins to continue because of how proud we would be if they were taken away. We would deal with no sins. Right? So do we only go after the big ones, or do we go after all of them? People-pleasing can lead you to make compromising choices and succumb to peer pressure. You should feel bad, but then feel better. Because Peter did this, right? The apostle. We know this from Galatians 2:12-13. "For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision." It's like crazy. "The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy." So Peter's wanting people's approval, so he stops eating with his Gentile brothers for whom Christ died. Even Peter wanted people's approval. People pleasing can take you, can lead you to say yes to too many responsibilities. People pleasing can lead you to say yes to too many responsibilities, and maybe you've done that. You just don't say no. That would be sin, right? If your primary motive is not pleasing God. People pleasing can lead you to waste time trying to make the most pleasing choice. Have you guys ever had analysis paralysis on pleasing people? You're like, okay, I've got two people. I'm trying to keep them both happy. And then you spend hours trying to make this right choice that's going to please everyone. Whoa! You know, next time I see you coming up to the stage, I'll be less worried. I'm like, whoa, what did I say? Francis and Ben didn't get up and say anything, so James is. Okay, so here's a great quote from Richard Baxter. No man is taken for so great a friend to the proud as their admirers. Doesn't matter what else they may be, they love those best who esteem them highest. We have to talk to our kids about this. And here's a quote from Priola. People pleasers will go to amazing length to gain a friend or keep them from losing one. They will boast, bribe, flatter, manipulate, lower their standards, live above their means, play the hypocrite, violate their convictions, change their doctrinal positions, or even lie. People pleasing can lead you to show favoritism. In James 2, 1 through 4, this is the last one. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, you stay here in a good place. You say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Why would you do that except people pleasing? Right? You want someone to sit next to you because of what they can do for you. And maybe it's because of the stimulating conversation that they have, or maybe it's because they're a leader, or maybe it's because they're good looking. There's so many reasons why we can show favoritism. Are you guys convicted of the dangers? Convinced of the dangers of showing favoritism? And I really appreciate those who are here, and I do want this to be an equipping hour. This is about us changing. It's not just about us changing. These kinds of dangers are the kinds of dangers we need to be talking to our kids about. We need to talk about those who we are discipling. People-pleasing is a real sin, and we need to repent of sinful people-pleasing. Repenting of people-pleasing. Confess the sin of, one, failing to make pleasing God your priority. Excuse me. So that's it begins there. Confess. So if we want to change in people-pleasing, confess a failing to make pleasing God your priority. And either, and you're doing one of two things, inappropriately valuing approval from the right people. You know, you're inappropriately coveting, really, approval from your spouse, your parents, your boss. But they're the right people, but too much. Or wanting approval from the wrong people. So sometimes, you know, that is just wanting approval. You know, we start compromising for the gospel because we want to keep hanging out with the same group of friends. Why do we want their approval? They're the wrong people to want approval from. Or maybe it's the right people, but we just inappropriately value it. So we need to confess of not making our number one priority to please God. This means we're going to be thinking more about pleasing Him, which is why I want to start with pleasing people, because can we please Him? We can please Him truly, perfectly. Probably not till eternally, but we can please Him truly. So we need to begin by confessing the sin. And second is closely related to it. Oh, wait, there it is. Good. Okay, there. So make pleasing God your priority in the area in which pleasing people has been an issue. Make pleasing God your priority in that area. So maybe it is working out. What are your motives are for that? What does it mean to please God here? The amount of time that I do it? And why? What are my desires for the gyms and the clothes that I wear? Or let's say it is at work. Make pleasing God your priority at work. How can I please Him? And this leads us to study Scripture to know what God truly values. What does God want from you? Make it your aim to please Him. Now, I do think it is interesting, and you may have found this. I was thinking about this. I think it's easy to crave approval more in areas where you're already making sinful choices. So maybe it is friends you're just kind of convicted of. They're not really a good influence. I'm not trying to win them to Christ. I think when you've already sacrificed, or you're spending too much time on the flag football team or whatever, you're already sacrificing for friends, for hobbies. There's already an idol there. I think approval becomes even a bigger danger. You're not trying to win them to Christ. It's already about you. So who are you going to get validation from? Is God going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, for wasting all your time in that hobby? Hey, good job spending hours on Facebook. See, so I think that the likes and the praise from people we should not be receiving praise from becomes even a bigger deal because we're already outside of his will. And if we're going to keep that kind of ongoing, we need to get, you know, pleasure from someone. It's not going to be from the Lord. So as you make it your aim to please him, make pleasing God the priority, I think it's good to ask, is this something I should be involved in anyways? Can I please him here? Is that my primary purpose? We need to entrust to the Lord whether others express approval of you. Entrust to the Lord whether others express approval of you. If they don't express approval, if they don't say, hey, great job, that's between them and God. If your goal, your primary motive is pleasing God, you don't need your spouse to come home and say, great job buying healthy groceries or whatever. Because who did you please? God. Now, does that mean we don't train our children to say, you're going to say thank you to your mother? No, we need to train our children to express approval. Some of us, men who are discipling other men, it may be good to train those you're discipling to express approval to their wives. Encourage them. Right? Encouragement, approval is a blessing, but should not be our number one priority in what we do. So entrust to the Lord whether others express approval. Look forward to the eternal reward of pleasing God. God will commend you accurately, and your reward will last eternally. People-pleasing is fleeting, and it's gone. Especially people, you know, they're not valuing or judging you correctly on God's standards. It's just gone. You have the opportunity to please him eternally, to be able to enjoy whatever capacity it looks like, that reward forever. How thrilling is that? Hebrews 11, 24, 26 says this is exactly what Moses did. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Lots of opportunity to get people-pleasing there. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ, reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So, look to the reward in the way that you do your work, and then in the way that you tighten your tie, and in the way that you buy new clothes, and in the way that you make someone a meal. Why are you doing these things? To please him. You can enjoy the blessing of pleasing God for eternity. Have all of those choices determined by what God's word says. What does God's word say about clothes? What does God's word say about the money I spend? What does God's word say about food? What does God's word say? But what does God's word say? We need to be getting into his word to say, yes, I get to find ways to please him. Then we're rewarded eternally for what? That which he's working in us through Jesus Christ. That's cool. Put your misspent energy into serving others for their good. So instead of pleasing people, serve for their good. Mark 10, verses 43 to 45, John taught this a couple weeks ago. But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Interesting, he does not tell them, don't be great or don't want greatness. You shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Seek to get to know those you are serving in your circle, in your care group, in your family. How can you help them become more like Christ? Be devoted to their growth. Be devoted to seeing people come to know Christ. Be a servant. Associate with those who don't improve your status. Go big for God's kingdom. So put your misspent energy not into getting approval, but into serving. Be sober-minded about praise and criticism. When people praise you, be sober-minded about it. Don't get intoxicated by it. It's a blessing. When people criticize you, be sober-minded about it. Don't despair. It's a blessing. Right? It's just what people say. They're not perfect. Maybe there's truth there. Maybe there's not. 1 Corinthians 7:7. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. He's talking about singleness there. But I think that part there about gifts is really good. God's made you who you are. He's gifted you. You don't have to be amazing at everything. You're not going to be amazing at everything. He's given you gifts. He's made you who you are. James 1:17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. I've got some other good verses here. You guys can jot them down on be sober-minded about praise and criticism. The good comes from God. There we have 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. Eventually, God is going to expose what we do. We don't need to get bent out of shape about getting approval from people or praise from people, or if they don't, he is going to reward. That's 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. Then 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes. He will bring both to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motive of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. We have praise from God to look forward to. Now, on the back of your paper there, I've got a heart journal. So if you've all got the 8.5 by 11 piece of paper, we're almost done. There's that heart journal. I think it is fairly self-explanatory. If you don't have that, then we have lots more copies. This is from Lou Priolo's book, Pleasing People. I would encourage you to work through these questions. Now, what happened that enticed me to respond in pride? This morning, I sinned right as worship started. In fact, I was praying for a good example about pleasing people, and I have been. As soon as worship started, my daughter, for whatever reason, comes with a sweater wrapped around her head, tied, I haven't heard the whole story yet, tied underneath her chin. Both my daughters, really. And not only, I won't say we're not here before worship started, but we're not here before worship started. My daughters come into the front row with sweaters wrapped around their head. And I'm angry. Okay, sin? Yes. Why? Because I was afraid of losing something. Some last vestige of respect somehow with my children or honor or something. You know, I'm getting ready to preach and their sweaters are wrapped around their head. So what happened in me that enticed me to respond in pride? Sweaters wrapped around the head. In other words, what circumstances led to my prideful response? The behavior of my children. And the value of this question is maybe not you won't see it the first time, but you'll see it over time. You'll see areas, it really is with my kids I struggle with people-pleasing. Or it's the way that I dress I struggle with my people-pleasing. Or the attempts to make good meals I struggle with people-pleasing. So you'll notice a pattern over time. What did I do that might have been generated by an inordinate love of man's approval? In other words, what external manifestations of pride need to be examined in light of God's word? And that's just simply talking about what happened to me. So what's the trigger behind there? It's when my children are acting at church. So what my children do at church is an opportunity for me to be concerned about pleasing people and what people think of me. Right? And maybe some of you have experienced that too. You're going to have different triggers. Is it every time I walk into church, when your husband comes home, when homework is being returned to you from a teacher? Is it after I preach? Is it during the greeting time? Are you suddenly kind of terrified of what people are thinking of you? Is it every time you post something online? Is when you've got a meeting with your boss? What is kind of that trigger that you see that pride? So the next question: what did I say to myself in my heart just before I responded this way? You said something. You thought something. There's a if then there. So if my children look good, then I have honor or respect, right? There was something there in my thoughts. If my children look responsible, then I won't be ashamed. And then question two, what did I want, desire, long for? I desired respect. I desire to be held appropriate. Okay. Next question. What does the Bible say about the thoughts that led to my response? What does the Bible say about the desires that led to my response? Notice there's a difference here between thoughts and desires. We think things, but then there's desires behind them. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible does say things about children and respect, which is kind of an interesting thing to think about. But it also says things about my thoughts and about my pride and my concern about what people think. It also says things about my desires, my longing for respect. And I've kind of noticed that I started thinking about it. I think I crave approval less. Sometimes I can even be kind of like nonchalant in a bad way. I don't really care what they think. But I don't want to lose face. And last, what should I have said to myself when I was at first enticed? Well, I should have said, Lord, thank you for these kids. Yes, and thank you that my wife is here safe. And thank you, Lord. Yeah, I mean, there's so many things I could have thought instead. What should I have wanted more than my own selfish or idolatrous desire? I should have been wanting to please the Lord. I gave my wife a angry look. Okay? I'm sorry. Okay. So that's just me doing it quickly. I would encourage you now, you've been talking about this, use this as a resource with other people. Use it for yourself, and then start saying, God, where am I sinfully pleasing people? Where, and you're going to notice by when you sin, when you don't get what you want. Real quickly here, we have to finish. So additional resources is people pleasing, like no duh, by Lou Priolo. If you or someone you're shepherding struggling with this, I highly encourage this book. I know from talking to some of you after the little quizzes we took last week, you are struggling with this. When people are big and God is small, is also a good book in this topic. It's talking about fearing people, and that is a really interesting, engaging read about how really we're created to obey rather than be filled up by people, and even in a sense, even kind of filled up by God. It is really interesting read. Memory verse for next time. So next week is a time of prayer. I'm sure after today's instruction from the Lord, we're all going to be there at time of prayer. But in 2 weeks then is 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. So memorize that and get candy. Now, if no one does it, I'm going to stop bringing candy and eat it all myself. And if you have questions, comments, follow-up, future topics, you can email me or call. I'm in the church database. Let me pray. Father, really, you know, and I think even running through this heart journal, we see how deep our hearts are. We crave things we shouldn't. We desire people's approval. We respond with anger and pride when we don't get it, or maybe we do everything we can to get it. Lord, there are so many things we should desire instead, Lord. We want to be pleasing to you. I really pray, Father, that you help us, Lord. The desire isn't to become introspective in a sinful, self-focused way, but we do want to respond to the sin of people-pleasing. We want to learn how to make our primary goal in our decisions, Lord, even fulfilling our responsibilities. Lord, we are responsible to dress in appropriate ways, Lord. We are responsible for our homes. We're responsible to feed our children. We're responsible to work hard for our bosses. Even in these responsibilities, Lord, may our primary motive to be your pleasure, Lord. May we look forward to hearing you saying, well done, good and faithful servant. May we be zealous for good works. May we look forward to eternal rewards and not temporary. I pray, Father, for those here who really is a life-dominating sin, that they are enslaved by it. I pray, Father, that they'd be getting help from one another, that they would not be ashamed of the sin in a way that stops them from getting help. They would have others hold them accountable. They talk to their care group leaders. We do pray, Father, for us as care group leaders and elders, that we would be better equipped to help one another with this area. Lord, we do pray, Father, specifically, Lord, as I know that teens struggle so much with thinking about this, help the youth staff
with teens, but even more, be helping parents where so many conversations they're navigating really are about pleasing people, Lord. Pray, Father, that we would be liberated to the wonderful bondage of pleasing you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.